Amen. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 13, and we've been going through a series on Sunday nights on the subject of church growth, and Brother Stuckey did a fantastic job with the first three sermons of this series. It's the first series that we've kind of tag-teamed. I allowed them to do some of it, and I'd say do most of it, and Brother Oliver came in and last week and preached one sermon, and I'm going to be preaching tonight. And then next week, I'm going to be talking about how to treat our guest. And we'll be talking about growth through how to treat our guest. I want to read to you a quote before I get started. This is a famous quote by Rick Warren. Rick Warren is best known for the purpose-driven life books that he wrote and the purpose-driven church books and movement. I think he's the leader. I think he's the one that started the seeker-sensitive movement. Just so you don't misunderstand, you know, Rick Warren's a false prophet. He's a bad spiritual leader. But he has a famous quote where he said this. He said, "You can structure a church for growth, or you can structure a church for control, but you cannot structure a church for both." And when I heard that quote years ago, you know, I thought about that. And in some ways, it kind of haunted me, and it haunted me for a few reasons. I knew that as a Fundamental Baptist Church, we had a church, and we believed in pastoral authority, we believed in pastoral control, and it kind of haunted me because it caused me to think, you know, if Rick Warren is right, which I don't think he is, but I thought, if he's right, let's say Rick Warren is right, does that mean that you cannot have a growing church that is not controlled? Because he said you can structure a church for growth, or you can structure a church for control, but you cannot structure a church for both. And, you know, really that kind of, that quote and the fact that Rick Warren would say that, that should explain to you why these liberal, seeker-sensitive, you know, contemporary churches are all just a mess. That's why they're just out of control. That's why there's just open fornication, open drunkenness, open all sorts of things. Because the liberals think, you know, if we're going to grow, we can't control it. If we're going to grow, we can't structure it. And tonight, I want to preach on the subject about control. And I want to try to answer just three questions for you tonight on this subject of growth. And the title of the sermon tonight is Structured for Growth. And I want you to understand my goal when it comes to church growth. My goal when it comes to church growth is not to grow this church, but it's to make sure that we have a healthy church. Here's what I believe. A healthy church will grow. A healthy church will grow. And my job is not to try to make it grow, because that's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But my job is to make sure that we have a church that is healthy. But of course, everything we believe at Verity Baptist Church must be proven through the Bible. So we got to answer a series of questions. And the first question is this. If you'd like to write down notes, maybe you can jot these questions down. Here's question number one. Does the Bible teach that the pastor should rule or oversee? Does the Bible even teach that? That the pastor should rule or oversee? Because there are churches today that do not believe in pastoral authority. They're elder-led church. They're deacon-led churches. There are some home churches that have no pastor. So the question is this. Does the Bible even teach that there should be a man who's an authority, who's ruling or overseeing? We're there in Hebrews 13, and I'd like you to do me a favor. We're going to leave Hebrews and come back to it a lot tonight. So if you would put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something in Hebrews, just be able to leave it and come back to it. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, remember them, I want you to notice this phrase, which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, who is it that he's talking to or talking about to these people? Well, notice what he says. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. He's talking about those who stand up and preach the word of God to you. Those who stand up and explain the word of God. He said, remember them. And he says, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, in Hebrews 13, 7, he uses this phrase, them that have the rule over you. Skip down to verse number 17, same chapter. Hebrews chapter number 13, and look at verse number 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey them, notice this phrase, that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Look at verse 24, same chapter. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 24. Hebrews 13, 24 says this, salute all them that, notice this phrase, have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So three times in this chapter, you see that he makes reference to the fact that there's someone that is to have rule over you. Now, keep your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. If you're there in Hebrews, you're going to go past the book of James into the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse number 2. So we saw this phrase, the rule over you, or have the rule over you. In 1 Peter 5, 2, I want you to notice what the phrase he uses here. 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, feed the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking, notice, the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof, not by a constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, do me a favor. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something in 1 Peter, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back. We're going to come back to Hebrews. We're going to come back to 1 Peter. But go with me just real quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if you're still have your place in Hebrews, you're just going to go backwards from Hebrews. You're going to go past Philemon, past Titus, past 2 and 1 Timothy, and into 2 and 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I want you to notice what we've seen so far. We've seen the words, the rule over you. We've seen the words, the oversight. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, notice, and are over you. Do you see that? And are over you. Now, how are these people over you? They're over you in the Lord. So in the realm of spiritual things, in Christianity, and things that have to do with the Lord, they are over you. Isn't that kind of like that have the rule over you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves? Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You say, well, Pastor, why would you make a big deal about this? Why would you preach this? And we preach this on a regular basis. You know, just a few months ago, I preached a sermon called Biblical Blueprint for a Church, and I talked about pastoral authority. And I think it's very important that, especially within independent fundamental Baptist churches, that we talk about this, because I'll tell you this, the home church movement, the movement of people that are going, walking away from the local New Testament church, walking away from pastoral authority, walking away from tithing, and they're going to this home church movement. It's not, the home church movement is not attracting the liberals that go to Rick Warren's church. The home church movement is not attracting the liberals that go to Joel Osteen's church. The home church movement is filled with a bunch of backslidden, independent, fundamental Baptists who did not get this idea that the Bible says that they are to submit themselves under the authority, that they are to be under someone who would rule over them in the things of the Lord, who would have oversight, because the home church movement attacks pastoral authority. They'll say, we don't need a pastor. We'll just all kind of gather together and we'll sit on a couch and we'll have a Bible study and you get up and tell us what you think and you get up and tell us what you think. And look, they're conservative people. They all homeschool. They're all conservative. They're all King James only. But where did they go wrong? They went wrong with this idea where they did not realize that the Bible over and over and over and over and over again tells them that you are to submit yourself under someone who's supposed to take oversight, to be an overseer, to be a bishop. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And yeah, the home church movement is a bad movement. We should not be involved in it. We should have nothing to do with it. People try to tell me like, oh, they do good things. No, they don't do anything good. They're not scriptural. It's not a scriptural church. They're not a church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Notice what he says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you. Notice this word, overseer. Doesn't that sound like oversight? Doesn't that sound like over you? Doesn't that sound like rule over you? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the question is this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The question is this: does the Bible teach that there should be a pastor who should rule over, take oversight over, oversee anything? And I think the answer to that question is yes. I mean, it's very clear in Scripture. We saw these phrases: rule over, oversight, over you, overseer. But let me say this. When someone has the rule, that means, you say, what does that mean that someone has the rules? Here's a very simple way to understand it. When someone has the rule, that means they make the rules. Do you understand what I'm saying? When someone has the rule, that means they make the rules. That means they are the ruler. That means they're in charge of the program. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Notice these two words. Obey them. Obey them. Obey what? Obey their rules. Obey them that have the rule over you. Notice, and submit yourselves. The word submit there means to come under the authority of. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the first thing we saw is this. Does the Bible teach that a pastor should rule or oversee, take oversight? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. Keep your place there in Hebrews. Go back to Acts chapter number 20. Here's question number two. Why does the Bible teach that the pastor should rule or oversee within the church? We ask the question first, does the Bible teach that the pastor should rule or oversee within the church? The question number two is why? Why does the Bible teach that a pastor should rule or oversee within the church? And here's the reason why. Acts 2:28. We read it already, but let's look at it together. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to pastors. The Apostle Paul is talking to overseers, bishops. And by the way, the same word that is translated overseer here in Acts 2:28, all throughout the scriptures, is translated as bishop, which is a pastor. He says to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You say, well, why? Why is he telling them to take oversight, to be an overseer? Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Make note of this phrase, the last phrase of verse 30, to draw away disciples after them. Say, why does the Bible teach that a pastor should rule or oversee something? And here's why the Bible teaches that. Because the pastor is to provide protection. You know, it's interesting because I had this sermon scheduled in my calendar to preach weeks ago. And before the whole Tyler Baker mess blew up, this sermon was already scheduled in my calendar for me to preach. And when that whole thing happened, it just solidified in my mind that this is a sermon that needs to be preached. You say, why? Because God gave churches a pastor to oversee, to take rule. Why? To protect the church. Because there are people that would come in amongst us, that would come into this church and try to preach false doctrine, try to teach false things. Why? To draw people away. To move them to Jacksonville, right? To move them to wherever. And here's what you need to understand. The rule part of a pastor, because the pastor has several roles. There's three titles that are given to a pastor. One is pastor, which means to shepherd, which means that, you know, that's where I pray for you on Wednesday nights. That's where we go, you know, we provide meals when you're in the hospital. That's where we pray for you or we visit you in the hospital if that's something you feel comfortable with, whatever. You know, that's the pastoral care. Then there's the elder. He's called an elder. And you say, well, you know, does that mean you have to be old? That's talking about spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And that's where the pastor is supposed to be not a novice, but mature Christian that can stand up and explain to you, you know, when you don't understand the Trinity, he can stand up and explain to you what the Bible teaches, what we believe, whatever, teach you different things. Then there's the bishop. That's the administration. That's the oversight, the overseer, the ruling capacity. And you say, well, what's the point of all that? The point of all that is not to have a bunch of ruling over good people. It's a bunch of having ruling over bad people. Those that would come in to cause problems. Those that would come in to try to divide the church. Go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. Let me just quickly give you one example. There's so many examples in scriptures we could go to, but 2 Samuel 15 is probably one of my favorites as far as bad guys. One of these days I'm going to preach a series called Bad Guys. You know, bad guys in the Bible. 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 1. If you find the first and second books in the Old Testament, you got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, remember Absalom, he's the bad guy. Absalom is the son of David. David is the king. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy, notice what it says, came to the king. Who are they coming to talk to? The ruler, the guy in charge. They want to talk to the man in charge, to David. But notice what it says. When any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Now I want you to notice how Absalom's work. Look at verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. Here's the first characteristic of an Absalom. Here's the first characteristic of a snake. They will flatter you.
Amen.
See, thy matters are good and right. What you're coming to talk about is important. This needs attention. Now notice what they'll do. Absaloms always do this. They'll flatter you and then subtly attack or tear down the leadership. Notice, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy to the king to hear thee. Here's what he's saying. The king doesn't care about you. The king hasn't put anybody in that position. Here's what Absaloms do. They'll flatter you while tearing down the leader. And they have to do it in that position, in that order. Because here's the thing. If they just tear down the leader, you're going to be like, wait a minute, I like David. But it's hard to get mad at someone that just gave you a compliment.
That's right.
So they'll flatter you. They'll say, your matters are good and right. But the king is dropping the ball. But there is no man deputy to the king to hear thee. So we saw number one, they will use flattery. Number two, they will subtly tear down the leadership. But then here's number three. They'll exalt themselves. Notice verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. If only I was the pastor. If only I was in charge. If only I could make the rules. That every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me. And I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Notice, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And they had a church split. They had a civil war. Why? Because he won them over. Because he won them over to his side. This is exactly what Acts 20:30 was talking about when it says that of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You don't think that there are people that would love to come to a church like this and begin to create their own little movement, their own little faction, to develop their own little following? To start teaching their doctrines and say, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so is good, but you know what? Let me explain to you something. I mean, you say, why is there a pastor? It's not to protect against good people. You don't have to protect against good people. It's to protect against the Absaloms. It's to protect against the grievous wolves that would come in and not spare the flock and try to draw away disciples after themselves. Go back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And I'll tell you, we've had attacks at Verity Baptist Church that some of you, maybe if you weren't here, or if you were here, you wouldn't even know about it. I mean, there was a couple that came to our church for a long time that my wife and I were just convinced these people are literally trying to split our church. And everybody just thought like they're the greatest thing in the world because they used a lot of flattery. But I just felt like they were just constantly taking jabs at me, constantly taking jabs at my wife, constantly trying to cause problems for us, constantly just being defiant towards us, but everybody else thought they were great. And I was just relieved once they were gone. And because here's the thing, there are people that draw disciples after themselves. There's been people that have came to our church and they send out emails talking about Pastor Jimenez is wrong on eternal security. Let me explain why. You don't think that stuff happens? It happens here. It happens in all churches. Church splits and look, Jesus talked about it. False prophets coming in, grievous wolves coming in. That's why God gave you a pastor, because a pastor, one of the qualifications of being a pastor is to be vigilant, is to be watching, is to be protecting. And by the way, Hebrews 13:17, go back, look at it again. Hebrews 13:17, the pastor must protect because the pastor is accountable. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Why? Why do they watch for your souls? As they that must give account. You see that word account there? That means I'm accountable. I'm accountable for what happens in this church. I'm accountable for if false doctrine creeps in. I'm accountable for if people are taught wrong. So we saw number one, does the Bible teach that pastors should have rule or oversight? The answer is yes. We saw number two, why does the Bible teach that pastors should have rule or oversight? And the answer is for protection. To protect against the Absaloms, to protect against the grievous wolves. Number three, what does the Bible teach that pastors should rule or take oversight of? What does the Bible teach that pastors should should rule or oversight of? Go back to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28. We're going to go to Acts 20 and then we're going to go to 1 Peter 5. So if you want to just kind of get ready for that, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What is it that I'm supposed to rule over as a pastor? Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. So he made you an overseer over all the flock. What does that mean? Notice what he says. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, the authority of a pastor, the rule or the oversight of a pastor is to be within the church. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 2. But let me say this. The Bible teaches that a pastor should rule or take oversight in the church. But you need to understand this also. The Bible also teaches that the pastor should not rule or take oversight in people's personal lives. I've seen this taken both ways. You know, some churches have no pastoral authority, no pastoral control. Everything's out of control. But then I've seen other churches where they have too much pastoral control to the point where you just kind of feel like you're in a cult or something. You know, the Bible says that I am not to take oversight over your personal life. I'm only to take rule or oversight over the things that would fall under the category of the church. Let's look at it together. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Look at verse 3. Neither. He's saying, now don't do this. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. The word lord means boss or master. He said, I don't want you to be a lord over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Remember what we read? Obey them that have the rule. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That's talking about being an example. See, when it comes to your personal life, my power is to attempt to influence you through my example, through preaching. But look, the only things that I'm supposed to rule or control are the things that fall under the canopy of the church. So, you know, I mean, I literally have gone to churches where people were like, they would not purchase a vehicle without getting permission from the pastor. That is wrong. That's ridiculous. Please don't call me, you know, to get permission. Now, some of you would do well if you'd call to get some advice about certain things. But you know what? As a pastor, I watch people make stupid financial decisions, make stupid all sorts of decisions, and I never just intervene and say, you're doing it all wrong. And here's why I don't, because it's not my job to lord over God's heritage. Now, if you want to come ask me for advice, I'm happy to give you advice. But if you don't ask me for advice, I'm not just going to input myself into your life. Now, when it comes to church, things that fall under the canopy of church that I am to oversee, I am to rule, I am to take oversight over those things. So here's the question. What falls under the category of church? What falls under the category of church? Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. What falls under the category of church? Because we saw that a pastor is supposed to take oversight or to oversee or to rule the church of God. What falls under the canopy of the church? So then let's answer this question. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of the sermon. What falls under the category of the church? Because here's the thing. People will often act like if you just said to most independent Baptists, do you believe in pastoral authority? Everyone's like, oh, yeah, yeah, pastoral authority. Pastor should be in charge. Pastor should rule. This is a pastor-led church. And then when the pastor tries to exercise his authority, you're so controlling. You know, it's like, why are you such a control, you know? Why do you want to micromanage everything? So here's the thing, you know, what is it that you're supposed to control? I mean, am I just allowed to walk into your house and start bossing your wife around, start bossing your kids around, go take a nap on your bed? You know, am I allowed to do that? No. All right, that's overstepping. That's lording over God's heritage. So what are the things that fall under the canopy of the church? And I found nine things that we can see in Scripture. We're going to try to look at them real quickly tonight. But let me just share with you nine things. And these are things that I've seen in churches either that I went to before or in our church or other churches in our movement that I know are issues that people have had. But let's just talk about these real quick. What falls under the category of church? Well, number one, church discipline falls under the category of church. Are you there in Matthew 18? Look at verse number 15. Matthew 18 and verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the rules. He's giving how to deal with problems within the church that get to an extreme that someone actually has to be kicked out of church. And he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, here's step number one, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All right. And I always want to say this when we read, it doesn't say go and post it all over Facebook. Okay. It says go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's step number one. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, here's step number two, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, are you supposed to take two or three people with you the first time you confront this person? No, you're supposed to go to them alone. And then you're supposed to take with the one or two more that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Notice verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, here's step number three, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. And here's what he's saying. Throw him out because church is for believers and you're just to treat him like an unbeliever. No longer have him in church. All right. This includes kicking people out of church for the things found in 1 Corinthians 5, drunkenness, extortioner, you know, fornication, all of those things. So here's the thing. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. You don't have the right to kick people out of Verity Baptist Church. I've literally known of churches where like just some random church member is like, you are kicked out of this church, never come back. And it's just some random church member. That's not your authority. Because everything that falls under church should be done under the oversight or the rule of the pastor. So here's what I'm trying to say. If you're a part of Verity Baptist Church, you don't get to raise your hand on just some random Sunday morning. You're just raising your hand. Yes, I see that hand. And they're like, and then you just get up and like, yeah, you know, I would just like to bring something before the church. No, you don't get to do that. You say, well, how do you do it? You run it by me first. You come to me first, and I have oversight over what we bring before the church, because there are some things, I'm sorry, that we're not going to bring before the church. Amen. Brother so-and-so took my parking spot. He knew that was my parking spot. We're not taking that before the church. Do you understand that? You don't get, and here's the thing. By the time you get to step three, you dead sure better involve the pastor, but you would be wise to involve the pastor before you even start step one. And I've had people come to me and say, I have an issue. There's a problem within the church, and they came to me or my wife, and they said, I just want to tell you, I'm gonna go talk to them about this alone. But if it doesn't get fixed, and I'd like to bring some. And it's not that they were asking us, they were just keeping us in the loop. And we're like, yeah, go ahead. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And it was a big issue. It was a thing that needs to be resolved. And praise the Lord, it got resolved. You know, but here's the point. You don't get to just decide, get out. And by the way, you also don't get to decide if someone's living in fornication or in drunkenness. You don't get to decide when we kick them out of church.
Amen.
Those things should be done with the oversight and under the rule of the pastor. So church discipline, kicking people out, bringing things before the church, all of that falls under the category of church, and it should be done under the oversight and under the rule of the pastor of the church. So we saw that in Matthew. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. So we saw, number one, church discipline. Here's another one, baptism. Baptism. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right, these people got saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. These people got saved. They gladly received his word. Notice what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's the question. Added unto who? Added unto the church. We believe that baptism is required for church membership. We believe that scriptural baptism is required for you to be a part of our church. You say, why do you believe that? Because it says that they were added unto them after they had been baptized. Not just after they gladly received his word, but after they were baptized, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here's the thing. If you're a part of Verity Baptist Church, you don't get to go around baptizing your own converts. And you can laugh, and I think it's funny. But there's literally people in our movement right now that think it's okay for them. Oh, I get so-and-so saved. Let's go down to the creek, and I'll baptize you. No! And if you study those who do baptism in the Bible, look at everybody who performed a baptism in the scripture. It's not just average guy, Joe, just whoever. You know who it is? It's always someone who's been ordained or commissioned. It's someone who has received authority. So look, at Verity Baptist Church, we believe that baptism is an ordinance of the church, and therefore it should be done with the oversight and the rule of the pastor. You don't get to just go around and baptize your own converts, baptize yourself like Joseph Smith, you know, to just do all these weird things. So look, what do we see? We saw number one, church discipline is something that falls under the canopy of the church. So it should involve the oversight and the rule of the pastor. We saw number two, baptism is something that we consider, that we believe is something that the church is supposed to do and carry out. So it should be done with the oversight and the rule of the pastor. Number three, go to Acts chapter number 11. You're there in Acts 2, go to Acts 11. And for this one, there's so many scriptures. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to show you two examples. But number three, commissioning or ordaining. Commissioning or ordaining should be done through a local church. Acts 11:21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they, notice these words, sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent forth Barnabas to go minister in Antioch. Go to Acts 13. Look at verse number one. And again, there's so many examples of this one that we could spend all night, but I'm just going to show you a couple. Acts 13, verse 1. So we saw how Barnabas got commissioned and ordained to go minister in Antioch. Now in Antioch, notice Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I've called them. Notice verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who sent them away? The church in Antioch. Look, you don't get to just self-ordain yourself.
Amen.
You know, you got kicked out of church for preaching false doctrine, and you're like, well, I guess I'll just go start my own church. Well, look, if you actually want to follow what the Bible says, you don't get to ordain yourself. You must be commissioned and sent out by a church. Churches beget churches. And you say, okay, well, I have to be commissioned by a church. But here's the thing. Everything that the church does should be done under the oversight, the authority, the rule of the pastor. So if the pastor has, if the pastor says, hey, to be sent out of Verity Baptist Church, you have to read your Bible cover to cover 10 times. You have to do this. You have to do that. You say, well, why is that scriptural? It's scriptural because the pastor gets to make the rules. It's scriptural because whatever is done under the authority of the canopy of the church, the pastor is to take oversight. And yeah, we are going to have, you know, a piece of paper with basic Bible doctrines that you have to basically say, yeah, I believe all these before we send you out. Amen. You know, because you say, well, why? Because it should be done under the oversight of the pastor, because it's something that should be done by the church. And look, anyone who self-ordains themselves is not of God. I'm not saying, you know, they may be saved, but I'm saying their movement is not something that God is for and God will bless. And that's what all these home church people do. They get mad at their pastor. So, well, let's just go do our own thing. And there's no pastor. No one commissioned it. No one sent it. In the Bible, you always have pastors ordaining pastors, churches begetting churches. You don't get to self-ordain yourself if you want to actually do what the Bible says. Go back to Acts 11:26. So you say, well, what falls under the canopy of the church? Well, church discipline falls under the canopy of the church. Baptism falls under the canopy of the church. Commissioning or ordaining preachers to go into the ministry falls under the canopy of the church. But how about this one? Number four, teaching or discipleship. Are you there in Acts 11? Look at verse 26. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Say, well, what did they do at the church? And taught much people. Notice, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, look, what I'm about to say, people don't like me saying this, and I don't really care. But look, if you're part of Verity Baptist Church, you don't get to go start your own in-home Bible study where you're just like, I'm going to invite all the men of the church, and this has literally happened in our church, and I put a stop to it. I'm going to invite all the men of the church to just come to my house on Friday nights, and we're going to have a Bible study. No, you don't get to do that here. And people are like, well, why? You're against people studying the Bible? I'm not against people studying the Bible, but if you're going to be part of our church, you're going to do it under the canopy of our church, and the pastor's going to have oversight over it. What do we need another? We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning. You think we really need another night of just Bible study? And here's what people don't understand. Do you see how someone saying, hey, I'm just going to invite these 20 guys to my house. Every Friday night, we're going to study the Bible together. Do you see how an Absalom could use that? To draw people away? To say, well, you know, I have a little more insight than pastor. Let me talk to you about oneness. I mean, people think like, oh, pastor, you're paranoid. No, this stuff happens. Amen. And so look, you don't get to just do your own Bible study. And this literally happened in our church, and I've just said, no, well, you're not doing that. Well, they let me do it. Well, look, your other church, whatever. At Verity Baptist Church, this is a pastor-led church. If you're part of VBC, you don't get to start your own in-home Bible study. And here's the thing. Do you see how an Absalom could use that to try to draw disciples away, to try to steal the hearts of the people? Here's another one. This one's really not popular, but whatever. Acts 12, look at verse 5. Here's number 5, prayer meetings. Prayer meetings. Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you're part of Verity Baptist Church, you don't get to say, oh, I'm just going to invite all these families over to my house. You know, every Saturday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that an Absalom could come in and begin to use that to split the church. And you say, well, are you against people praying? I'm not against people praying, but I am against these organized prayer meetings where it's like, well, we're just going to all get together. Hey, look, there's a connection between prayer and the church. Not only do we see it there in Acts 12:5, but let me read for you from Matthew 21:13. And said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And what you said, what's the house of God? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We already have a prayer meeting. It's called Wednesday night. We get together, we hand out a prayer sheet, and we pray. Do you understand? You say, well, Pastor, I think you're just a little too controlling. Here's the thing. I'm not against people praying. I'm not against people getting together and fellowshipping. I'm not against you having people over to your house for dinner. That's not anywhere near my authority to say. But when you start doing things that are meant to be done under the authority of the church, it needs to have the oversight of the pastor. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. So we saw church discipline, we saw baptism, we saw commissioning and ordaining, teaching or discipleship. We saw prayer meetings. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, notice, because he says, how do you get saved? By calling upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that what it says? It's always funny to me how everybody wants to like attack us on that. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says then, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And people will attack and say, you believe in work salvation because you teach people they need to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They have to believe first. Amen. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They need to hear first. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need a soul winner first. But then notice verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Do you have the Bible teaches here that the preachers that are sent out to preach the gospel should be sent? Look, soul winning is something that's done under the ministry of a local New Testament church. You have to turn there. Matthew 28:19 says this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's soul winning, by the way. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is not soul winning. The Great Commission is church planning. Because he says, teach all nations, baptize them. We already saw that was connected to the church. And then teaching them to observe all things. That's connected to the church. So soul winning should be done under the authority, under the rule, under the oversight of the pastor. Now, let me make a disclaimer with this because I want to make sure people don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I understand that in our movement, there's a lot, and I personal friends of mine that love soul winning, want to see souls saved, and they either don't have a church that goes soul winning or they have a church that pays lip service to soul winning, but they don't really have an aggressive soul winning program. And look, within our movement, there's tons of people doing soul winning marathons all over this country. I want to make sure that my words are not misinterpreted. I'm not trying to throw a wet towel over the great works that young men and young ladies are doing all over the country. We're for soul winning. We're for getting people saved. You don't need permission to preach the gospel to anybody. But here's what I'm trying to explain to you. If you have a church that has an active, aggressive soul winning program, then you should do it within the oversight and the authority of the church. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So there's church discipline. There's baptism. There's commissioning or ordaining. There's teaching and discipleship. There's prayer meetings. There's soul winning. Number 7, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but all throughout the Bible, the picture of a body is about a church. And he says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So here's number 7. Offices, ministries, administrations within the church should be under the oversight and the rule of the pastor. Because he says we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Within our church, there are people that serve in different capacities, have different roles, do different things. You say, well, who decides who does what And when it gets done, who decides those things? It's the pastor. Because the pastor should have the rule and the oversight. You know, so, for example, Brother Sergio and Miss Blanca, they basically run our refreshments ministry. They bring the coffee and the donuts and the cake and ice cream and the fruit. They take care of that. You know, Brother David Dorokov and Armando, they take care of the video ministry. They record the sermons. They do the live stream. You know, who put them in charge of those things? The pastor does. And if you have an issue with that, you take it to the pastor. You know, if David doesn't get to walk up to Blanca and say, "I just really don't like the coffee you're serving. I think you should get the donuts from this place." You know, and Sergio doesn't get to walk up to Armando and say, "I just don't like the angle of the video." Okay, all of those positions are given and the oversight is done through the pastor. So look, if I put someone in charge of something, you let them do it. And if you don't like how they're doing it, you bring it to me. And if I don't care, then that's it. It's done. You don't get to go and, "Well, I'm gonna bring my own donuts, or I'm going to do whatever." No, all of those things are done under the oversight, the authority, the rule of the pastor. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me give you number 8. So number 1, church discipline. Number 2, baptism. Number 3, commissioning and ordaining. Number 4, teaching or discipleship. Number 5, prayer meetings. Number 6, soul winning. Number 7, offices within the church. Number 8, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Unto who? He's talking to the church at Corinth. That's what the book of Corinthians is about. He's referring to the church of Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. You know, and let me say this, I've preached entire sermons as to why we believe the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church and why it should be done within the church. I realize that there's people I like, there's people that are my friends that disagree with me on this point, and that's fine. I'm not against them, but I want you to understand, at Verity Baptist Church, you don't get to go home and take the Lord's Supper at home on your own. Amen. We do it within the church. Our position is, and if you don't understand that, I've got sermons that you can listen to where I go through and explain why it should be done within church. But please understand me, we do believe it's an ordinance of the church. It falls under the canopy of the church. Therefore, it should be done under the oversight and the rule of the pastor. So you don't get to go home and, "Well, I was on vacation, so I just kind of did the Lord's Supper on my own." No, not if you're going to be part of our church. Number 9, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Here's another one. And I was actually recently asked about this. And I don't think it's that big of a deal. Like, I don't think people that do this are bad people. And I even told this individual, I said, "Well, that's not how I would do it. But I don't think it's bad to do this." But supporting missionaries, in my opinion, should be done through the local New Testament church. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," notice what he says, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Notice that the giving and receiving was done through the local church. And he's saying this church didn't do that. But that's how it should have been done. And I realize we live in a world today with YouTube and PayPal and all of that. And look, if you're supporting a missionary and giving them financially or whatever, I don't know it. I don't know anybody in our church is doing that. So if you're doing that, I'm not trying to get on you. But here's all I'm saying. The Bible does teach that a pastor is to put things in order. The Bible does teach that a pastor is to bring structure to the church. And I believe that missionaries should be supported through the local church. Why? So that the pastor can have oversight over it. So he can keep them accountable and he can make sure that the money's actually going where it should be spent. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. If you're in Philippians, you're going to go Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter number 2. And look, I'm sure there's lots of other things that I probably couldn't think of. Here's all I'm saying. I don't believe that a pastor I don't get to go into your house and tell you how to paint your house or what car to drive or whatever, nor would I want to. I'm not going to tell you, you know, what to do in this situation or that. If you come ask me for advice, I'll give you advice. But when it comes to the things that fall under the canopy of the church, there is a such thing as pastoral authorities. Titus 2, look at verse 15. Notice what it says. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. Notice what he says. He's talking to a pastor or a future pastor. He says, with all authority. With all authority. Let no man despise thee. So there you see that the Bible is telling, he's telling them, like, you're supposed to exercise authority. You're supposed to exercise the rule. You're supposed to take oversight and oversee the things that are done in ministry. Now, let me say this. You know, because whenever you preach a sermon like this, people always want to get mad at you. You know, don't make me the enemy for preaching or exercising pastoral authority. If I walked into your house and just started bossing your wife around and saying, make me lunch, you know, or whatever, sat in your chair, put my feet up on your coffee table. Look, you came home, I'm talking to husbands, you'd probably say, no, get out. You don't have any authority here. And look, you'd be justified. And I'm not going to go to your work and start telling you what to do or doing whatever. But then people will come into my work and my job. And when I say, like, no, that's my authority. Like, I'm supposed to do that. They're like, you're so controlling. You know, if I'm bossing your kids around, I'm going and telling your kids, hey, go mow my lawn. You're like, no, you don't have authority. I'm not going to say, oh, you're so controlling. Just realize that there is a such thing as pastoral authority. And sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to say no. And here's the worst part of it. Sometimes we have to say no to really good people. I mean, there are so many times people come to me with ideas and they're like, oh, I was thinking of doing this. And I think to myself, like, and I have to say no to them. But I just think to myself, like, I like you. I trust you. You're a good person. But I have to say no to you, because if I say yes to you, then I can't say no to this guy who I don't trust. This guy who I suspect to be an Absalom. This guy who I've been fighting for the last 2 years, and he's causing me all sorts of problems. And I feel like, and here's the thing, as a pastor, I don't get to be a respecter of persons. If I can't say yes to everyone, then I can't say yes to anyone. And sometimes I have to say no to everyone because there's one bad apple that I just think, well, if I let so-and-so lead his own Bible study on Monday nights, then so-and-so is going to lead his own Bible study on Thursday nights. And I like this guy, but I don't trust this guy. You see what I'm saying? As a pastor, my job is to be vigilant. As a pastor, my job, and sometimes I look at people that I love and I think, man, you're great. I don't have an issue with you, but I can't say yes because I can't say yes to everyone. There are good people who say, man, I've never even heard this before. These type of sermons aren't preached at most churches. And most people have never even heard this. And they'll say, man, I've never been taught that. And if that's the case, then look, I'm just doing my job as a pastor. I'm teaching you what you ought to teach. But let me say this. If you listen to this sermon and in your heart, you're just like, I can't believe he'd preach that. Why is he so controlling? If that's your reaction, you got to ask yourself this question. Why? Why does it bother you that someone would just take the Bible and say, hey, this falls under the authority of the church, the pastor is supposed to oversee? Why would that bother you? Because some of you are like, man, I've never heard that before, but that makes sense. I've never heard that before, but yeah, I see that in Scripture. But then there'll be other people who be like, but no, it shouldn't be that way. Hey, look, if you just have this issue with pastoral authority, just realize that there might be something wrong in your heart. I'm not saying you're an Absalom, but there might be some envy and strife. There might be some, you know, coveting of certain things. And, you know, let me say this too, because people say, like, oh, you're a control freak. I think, like, I'm pretty hands-off around here. I mean, we have these youth activities. I've never even been to one of these youth activities. I don't go to half of the stuff that we do around here. I just left for a week. We had a men's preaching night. We have this, we have that. You know, the ladies have I have the guys come down here, the staff guys, to make sure that we have protection for them. I don't show up to those things. You say, why? Because, look, the guys lead the soul-winning groups. I'm not like micro. I go to one of their groups 1 week, another group, another week. Sometimes I don't even go to a group. I just go soul winning with my wife because we need to make a visit or whatever. I'm pretty hands off. So it's not like I'm asking for a lot. Here's all I'm asking for: to be kept in the loop. Because could you imagine if I just showed up to church on a Sunday morning and look, what I'm about to tell you, I know it has happened. I know a pastor that this happened to. Could you imagine if I just show up on a Sunday morning and half the church is not here? And you're just like, what happened? And then I can tell you the guy, I can take you to his church and you can ask him for yourself. And he's told on Sunday morning, well, so-and-so has been having this in-home Bible study for the last year that no one told you about. And they decided to go start their own church. That's literally happened. I know the man that happened to. And people are like, oh, you're so controlling. No, look, my job is just to rule. My job is to protect. My job is to make sure that things are running properly. And look, for the last 7 years, my wife and I have put a lot of work into this ministry. I don't want to see it just fall apart because I'm not going to exercise pastoral authority. So we should realize that if we want our church to grow, we're not going to take the Rick Warren approach of you can structure a church for growth or you can structure a church for control, but you can't do both. No. We must structure a church for control properly so that it can grow healthy, so that we can defend against the Absalom, so that we can keep from false doctrine coming in. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, I know our church people love you. And I don't know of any issues that we have within our church. But like Jack Hiles just say, you want to make an issue of things before they are an issue. And Lord, I just pray that you would all help us to always have a church that's mindful of protecting, Lord. And if someone ever comes into this church and starts saying weird things or starts trying to get people to believe things that is not something we believe, Lord, I pray that we just have a man and ladies that would stand up and say, no, that's not right. And that we would just protect our church from any infiltrators, from the grievous wolves that would come in, from the Absaloms that would come in to try to steal the hearts of the people, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for a church that loves you, that loves your word, that loves soul winning and discipleship and baptisms and loves doing the work of God. We love you, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.